Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is now 17 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to Radio Islam. My name is Muhammad Bamin. I'll be your host this morning until 10 a.m. inshallah. Joining us online, we have Imran Zahir Ahmed Raghi. Imran, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Morana, how are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, Morana, and we also greet all our listeners of Radio Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam. Morana, we were discussing in our last week, we did about the ayat number 57, from where Allah mentions, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا. Till the end of ayat number 59, till the end of ayat number 59, وَتِلْكَ الْقُرَىٰ أَهْلَفْنَاهُمْ لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا وَجَعَلْنَا لِمَهْلِكِ مَوْعِدًا. When Allah mentions about those who can be more unjust and wrong than he who has been advised with the ayats of his Rabb, but instead of heeding the advice contained in the ayat, he ignores them, and he has forgotten that what he has sent forth to the Akhirah. Therefore, such people do not bother about consequences of their sins, they do not seek forgiveness. Allah mentions that we have certainly placed a veil on their hearts, lest they should understand it, the Quran, and placed a prop on their ears, so that they cannot even listen with the intention of accepting. Therefore, even if you call them to guidance, they shall not accept and never be guided aright. We mentioned that Allah mentions about akinnah. Akinnah is a seal, it makes their hearts inaccessible, and Allah will remove the ability from them to understand, and the fiqh is this deep understanding. Allah also mentions about waqra, that is a heavy burden. Thereafter, in ayat number 58, Allah mentions وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ, that your Lord is the most forgiving, full of mercy. لَوْ يُؤَاخِذُهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا لَعَجَّلَ لَهُمُ الْعَذَابَ بَلْ لَهُمْ مَوْعِدٌ لَنْ يَجِدُوا مِنْ دُونِهِ مَوْئِلًا. That full of mercy, because of which He does not punish them immediately. If He were to take them to task for the evil deeds, He would have speedily afflicted them with punishment, because they certainly deserve it. However, they have been promised a specific time, when they will receive the punishment, which is either in this world or in the hereafter, from which they will not find any escape or sanctuary where they can be protected from Allah's punishment. And the last ayah that we did was وَتِلْكَ الْقُرَىٰ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا وَجَعَلْنَا لِمَهْلِكِهِمْ مَوْعِدًا. That these are the towns that we have destroyed when they were unjust by committing kufr. We have stipulated a term for their destruction, just as we do with all the kuffar. They should therefore not think that they will not be punished, because the punishment has not yet arrived. And thereafter we did a quick summary of the ayats of ayat number 45 to 59. We did a recap of the discussions of the middle sermon. Maulana?
Yes. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Jazakumullah for that, Maulana. We today continue, Maulana, and we're going to commence with the story of Musa alayhi salatu wassalam and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. This is after the third story, actually, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in the Qur'an Kareem, or rather in the Surah Kahf. And as an introduction, let's have an overview of the story of Musa and Khidr, alayhimus salatu wa salam. The person of Khidr, alayhimus salatu wa salam, is not mentioned by name in the Qur'an. However, the opinion of most of the Mufassirun is that he is a mysterious figure. There have been numerous made-up stories about him in the history of Islam. The placement of this story in the wisdom of the Quran, we went through two entire passages that mirror each other. One with an opening statement and one with a closing statement. In these passages, the point that has been reinforced over and over again is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for everything. Down to every plant and every nation, and in between all human beings that live this life, will know when they stand before Allah. Allah has a plan for everything, and every individual, there is a plan for him. And for every nation there is a plan. And when we stand before Allah, when our end will come, then we will know about this plan. That every little thing and every huge thing is accounted for, and nothing goes unnoticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's justice is completely perfect, and Allah's justice is completely absolute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's planning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's all-encompassing knowledge is established in these ayat of the Qur'an al-Kareem. However, the problem that most people have, and it is a faith-based problem, it's to do with our iman, it's to do with our faith, is that why things happen the way they do? Why does bad stuff happen to me or to anyone else in this world? And inshallah, at a later stage, we will talk about this, that why do evil things happen to people? But this is not a place to discuss that, but this is a problem that most people have. And it's got to do with our iman, it's got to do with our yaqeen, it's got to do with our faith, that why things happen the way they do. The way Allah deals with it in the surah is amazingly beautiful. First of all, the passages were briefly about Allah's planning in this world, but primarily highlighting what is going to last and what is Allah's perfect justice in the Akhirah. And these were the things that we spoke of in the past two stories and then also in the middle of our discussion. This world, however, is not about perfect justice. It's in the Akhirah that we experience perfect justice. And Allah will bring back everything back in order and everything will balance out. However, we must believe in the unseen. We have to have a belief in taqdeer, in predestination. We cannot just believe in the seen world. We cannot just believe in what we see before us. Part of our faith is also to believe in the unseen. Absolute justice in this life is not always possible. Every debit in the afterlife is credited. Every credit is debited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records everything and it will be paid for in its totality with absolute justice. And if we don't believe in that, then it will be difficult to believe in an Allah that is fair. In our faith and in our iman, we have a dependence and we have a reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And together with our dependence and reliance on Allah, we also should and will and do have dependence and reliance on Allah's mercy and Allah's justice. So in this world, when we see evil, when we see evil deeds committed, in this world, we know that they won't get away with it. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that as a consolation in the Quran al-Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's perfect justice is directly associated in the Qur'an with His creation of the Akhirah. To understand the justice of Allah, one has to have a firm conviction and belief in the Akhirah. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly associates in the Qur'an when He talks about His creation and that of Akhirah. Now the last few ayat and the passages that we were talking about in our previous discussions gave us an imagery of the Akhirah and therefore indirectly establishing the concept of the justice of Allah being perfect. Now what will happen in this story, the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Khidr? In the past two stories, it was stories about things that people observed directly. It was things about the seen world. However, in this story of Musa and Khidr, the flavor of the story is going to be a little bit different. What will happen in the story is a few instances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His wisdom will lift the curtain of the unseen. And it gives us an opportunity to peep into or to get a chance to look behind the curtain of the unseen. So whatever is going to happen in the story, and apparently things may seem different, however the reality of the things that we will see will be open for us, the curtain will be drawn, So what will happen in the story is a few instances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lift the curtain of the unseen, and we will get an opportunity to look behind the curtain. Khidr alayhimu salatu wa salam's first assessment of his student Musa alayhimu salatu wa salam is that he assesses that this is a man, Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, who is unable to be patient. His lack of patience and lack of ability to be consistent will be his barrier to learning. And Musa alayhi salatu wa salam is not being patient because he sees things he cannot tolerate and things. He sees things that appear as injustice towards others. And in the third case, justice towards himself. And so we know through these stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still executing justice in his own way, in this world, in ways that we cannot see, in ways that we cannot comprehend. This, in brief, is an introduction to the story of Musa and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. To highlight that in the story, apparently things may seem to be unjust, but these are things that we may not be able to comprehend with our limited understanding. And in order for us to have an appreciation of the absolute control that Allah has established in this world, Allah will raise that curtain of the unseen from us and explain to us at the end that which we do not understand. If you recall, right in the beginning of creation, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salatu wa salam and presented his intention to the malaika, and the malaika, in their own limited understanding, asked Allah, are you creating a creation that are going to cause havoc on this universe? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. I know what you do not know. The story of Khidr alayhimu salatu wassalam is actually for us an explanation of that which Allah said to the malaika, Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. That apparently we may see something, but we may not have the real understanding of why things are happening. So in the story, Allah will unveil some of those unseen treasures. The first ayah on the story is, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَهُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقْبًا. Allah says, recall when Musa said to his young man, I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. A little bit of background towards this ayah. Musa alayhi salatu wassalam was questioned by the people that is there anyone that has more knowledge than you on earth? And Musa alayhi salatu wassalam responded to that in the negative. Now in his own right, he was correct. Because being the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was the most knowledgeable at that time. He was not aware of another Nabi, Khidr, and we'll come to the discussion whether Khidr was a Nabi or not at a later stage. In his mind, he was unaware of Khidr alayhimu salatu wassalam existing in his era that was given some knowledge of the unseen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held him to account and said, no, there is someone who has greater knowledge than you. So Musa alayhi salatu wassalam expressed his desire to go and meet the man who has more knowledge than him. And this is the beginning of the story where Allah then tells him to go at a place that is regarded as Majma' al-Bahrain, where the two oceans meet. So Musa now gets ready to travel to meet this man who has much more knowledge than him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates for us the story. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ. Recall, when Musa said to his young men, "I shall never give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years and years and years till I meet this man." Now, there will always be a bigger thing in play. In the description of this event referred to in the ayah, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ, when Musa alayhi salatu wassalam said to his young man, the opening sentence of this verse, Musa, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى, means, and it refers to the famous Nabi of Allah, Musa, the son of Imran alayhi salatu wassalam. The attribution of this event to some other, like how some have said Musa by Nawfal al-Bakali, has been sternly refuted by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as reported in Sahih Bukhari. So in Sahih Bukhari, there is a hadith of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wherein he makes it categorically clear that this Musa in this ayah is Musa, the Nabi of Allah. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ, when he said to his young man, the word fata literally means a young man. When this word is used as attributed to a particular person, it carries the sense of his attendant or his servant, because it is usually a young and strong man who is taken in for this kind of service in order that he could handle the various work, jobs, difficulties that may be experienced during one's travel. Incidentally, it also happens to be an article of good Islamic etiquette that a servant or attendant should be addressed with respect, should be addressed nicely, either by his name or an appellation such as young man. And that's what the Quran says. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ. The ground rule is that even servants are not to be addressed as servants. As at this place, the attribution of fata is to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, and therefore it means Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam's attendant in service. It appears in Ahadith that the name of this attendant was Yusha, the son of Nun, son of Ephraim, son of Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam. Some narratives identify him as the maternal nephew of Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. However, no categorical decision can be taken in this matter. As for his name being Yusha bin Nun, that much is proved on the authority of sound ahadith. However, there is no proof for the rest of the lineage that has been mentioned. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ, as mentioned in this ayah, لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلَغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ, I shall not give up. لَا أَبْرَحُ, I shall not give up. I will continue traveling. حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ, until I reach مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ, the meeting point of the two seas. Now the word مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ, the meeting point of the two seas, literally means every such place where two waters would meet. And it is obvious that there are many all around the world. Exactly which place is meant by Majma al-Bahrain in this context? Since the Quran and the Ahadith have not pinpointed it precisely, therefore, sayings of commentators differ in terms of traces and context. According to Imam Qatada, it signifies the meeting point of the Sea of Faris, that is the seas of Persia and Rome. Ibn Atiyah has identified a place near Azerbaijan, some point out of the confluence of the Gulf of Aqaba in Jordan. Some people have said it is the Gulf of Aqaba in Jordan and the Red Sea, which today is known as Sharm el-Sheikh. Some others have said that this place is located in Tanja, which is Tangiers in North Africa. Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b reports that it is somewhere in Africa. Some give the location in Armenia. Some give its location at the meeting point of the Sea of Andalus, Gibraltar, and the great ocean Atlantic. Allah knows best. These are some of the places where some commentators have mentioned where this meeting point of the two seas are. However, Allah knows best. However, this much is clear, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, the fixed geographical location of this place towards which he made his journey. We also learn here some rules of the road and an example and a model of high prophetic determination. The first statement in this ayah, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُبَةً. I shall not give up. I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas. Or else, if I don't get there, I will carry on for years and years and years. أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُبَةً. I shall go on for years. This was from Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, as he addressed and made this address to his traveling companion Yusha ibn Nun. We learn some etiquettes of traveling here. The purpose was of Musa alayhi salatu wassalam to inform his assistant, his attendant, about the direction and the destination of the intended journey. So when you travel with someone, it is etiquette that you inform them of the destination, you inform them of the direction of the journey. This too releases a refinement in manners. For he was taking the necessary steps to orient and conscientize his companion, his attendant, and with the knowledge of the things essential for the journey. Proud people, arrogant people just do not regard servants and attendants worth addressing. Nor would they pass on any information to them about a projected journey. We learn from here the etiquette, the refinement of character, that Musa alayhi salatu wassalam actually tells his attendant, we are going to be traveling, this is the direction of our travel, and be prepared, it's going to be a long journey. The word huqubah, أو أمضي حقبة, is the plural of حقبة. According to experts in language, حقبة is a period of 80 years. Some add more years to this definition. The truth of the matter is that حقبة refers to a long period of time. In other words, there are no set limits about it here. So in this case, Musa alayhi salatu wassalam tells his companion about the trip, that he has to reach a particular place at the meeting point of the two seas. There he must reach as commanded by Allah Ta'ala, and that he was determined to continue his journey until he reaches that destination, no matter how long the journey takes. When one is ready to obey the command of Allah, this is a model of high determination. It's a model of high determination exhibited by the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. Now let's talk a little bit about Khidr and the issue of his prophethood. Though the name of the person concerned in this event has not been mentioned in the Quran Kareem. In fact, he has only been called Abdam min Ibadina, a servant from among our servants. And this appears in ayah number 65, and when we get there we will discuss that. However, in the ahadith, in Sahih al-Bukhari, his name has been given as Al-Khadir. Some pronounce it as Khidr. Some pronounce it as Khadir. Literally it means green. Now, Why give a name that has the meaning of greenery? Giving the reason for his name being Al-Khidr or Khidr, commentators at large say that the grass would grow at the spot where he would sit. Any spot that he would sit, the grass would turn green. No matter what the nature of the land, it would just turn green. The Quran has also not made it clear whether Al-Khidr was some prophet or was one of the men of Allah. Allah just said, "Abdan min ibadina," a servant from among our servants. However, in the sight of the majority of scholars, the proof of his being a prophet is embedded within the events mentioned in the Quran in the story. And there is a reason for this. Some of the proved events during this journey that issued forth from Khidr are absolutely counter to the Sharia. And there can be no exemption from an injunction of the Sharia except under the authority of a divine revelation, something restricted to a prophet and the messenger of Allah. Now let me just repeat what I'm saying. That there are certain events that takes place during this journey between Musa and Khidr, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And some of the incidents that takes place are absolutely counter to the Sharia. In other words, destroying a boat, killing someone. Now these are things that are absolutely contrary to the Sharia. Now it can only be agreed upon except that Khidr was given divine revelation to do what he did. And that is the reason why many scholars are of the opinion that Khidr alayhi salatu was salam was a Nabi, a Wali, a man of Allah, could also come to know something either through kashf, ilham, by being inspired. However, a very important principle of aqidah, a very important principle of our Sharia that we need to keep in mind, that kashf and ilham, inspiration, is not an authority to prove a rule of Sharia. No injunction of the externally codified Sharia can be changed on the basis of ilham. Therefore, it stands established that Khidr was a prophet and a messenger of Allah. Given to him were some of those particular injunctions, injunctions that were counter to the Sharia. Whatever he did, killing a young boy, damaging a boat, and as we will learn in the story, he did it under the authority of this accepted injunction. He did it on the authority of Allah. He did it on the authority of divine revelation and decree. And therefore, scholars are of the opinion that he is a Nabi. He himself has attested to that in the sentence of the Quran saying, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ أَنْ أَمْرِي. I did not do it under my authority. I did it under divine authority. So in short, according to the majority of ulama, Khidr too is a prophet and a messenger. But it was an imperative of creation that some duties were assigned to him from Allah. The knowledge given to him related to these very duties. Of this, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had absolutely no information. And therefore, he objected to the things that he seen Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam commit. This subject has been dealt with in detail by the various commentators. What is important for us to understand here is that it is not lawful for any wali or any person or man of Allah to contravene the injunctions of an accepted Sharia. Right from here we learn that there is no shortage of ignorant and misguided Sufis who give a bad name to tasawuf. The likes of them would say that Sharia is something else and tariqah is something else. There are many things taken as haram in the Sharia, but they are permissible in tariqah, in the field of tasawwuf. We learn from this incident that such claims is absolutely a claim of ignorance, contrary to the dictates of the Sharia. Therefore, even if you see a wali of Allah, or person who claims to be a wali, involved in a major sin openly and clearly, you cannot raise an objection against him. This is hearsay, that's what people say. Such claims is flagrant and false. No wali, no man of Allah, anywhere in this world, can be taken on the analogy of Khidr alayhi salatu was salam. Sometimes people will give the analogy of Khidr that he did these things. But remember the clear distinction. Khidr was the Nabi of Allah, according to most of the scholars. And whatever he did, he was given that by divine decree and revelation. It was different from ilham and inspiration. It was divine revelation. And therefore, any person in our times that claims to be inspired and he does things contrary to the Sharia is an ignorant person who should not be taken as a person of piety. So, no man of Allah anywhere in this world can be taken on the authority or taken on the analogy of Khidr, nor can any act contrary to the codified Sharia, nor can any act contrary to the accepted Sharia issuing forth from him be called permissible. Nothing that a person does contrary to the Sharia can be accepted as he received ilham. We also learn here that following the teacher is incumbent on the student. In verse 66, Musa alayhi salatu was salam, when he eventually meets Khidr, this is just an introduction to our story, we'll get to the actual ayat at a later stage. Musa alayhi salatu was salam, when he meets him, he says, Qala lahu Musa. Musa alayhi salatu was salam, despite being a prophet, despite being a messenger of great resolve, has, in this case, most respectfully requested Khidr if he could follow him to learn his knowledge from him. هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. This tells us that the etiquette of acquiring knowledge, it is nothing but that the student should show respect for the teacher and follow him as an individual who is eager to learn, even if the student happens to be superior to his teacher. In this case, Musa alayhi salatu was salam was a prophet of Allah. He was a great prophet. But in order for him to go and learn something from another man who is a prophet, although Musa's stage and rank of prophet was higher than Khidr, he had to express his humility, his respect, and he had to show the reverence that is required of learning. This tells us that the etiquette of acquiring knowledge is nothing but that the student should show respect for the teacher and follow him as an individual who is eager to learn, even if the student happens to be superior to his teacher. It is not permissible for an alim of the Sharia to patiently bear what is contrary to the Sharia. It's something else that we are learning in the story. Musa alayhi salatu was salam was a Nabi of Allah. He had to follow the Sharia that was given to him. And in the journey with Khidr, he witnesses things contrary to his Sharia. Although he asked with respect that I would like to learn and follow you so that I can learn some of the knowledge that has been given to you, and Khidr alayhi salatu was salam told him to be patient, and he may not be able to bear it with patience, and he promises to be patient, but when he sees things committed against the Sharia, he objected to that. So we learn here also that it is not permissible for a scholar, for an alim of the Sharia, to bear what is contrary to the Sharia. Now, by saying in the ayat, قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said to him that I would like to travel with you, and Khidr said, لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا, you will not be able to be patient with me. وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. But subhanAllah, look at the wisdom of the teacher. The teacher knew that he is going to be committing some things that might seem contrary to the Sharia of Musa, and Musa will not be patient. But then he gives him the reason why he is not going to be patient. كَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. How would you keep patient over something your comprehension cannot grasp? How is it that you will bear patience with me when you will not understand what I'm doing? What I will be doing, it will be contrary to your comprehension and understanding. So Khidr was telling Sayyidina Musa about the fact and the reason why he would be unable to keep patient with him. He knew that Musa knew nothing about the reality of things. What he meant was that the nature of knowledge given to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the knowledge given to him was different from the knowledge of Sayyidina Musa. Therefore, things he did would appear to be objectionable in his sight. And until he himself was to appraise him of their reality, thus the objections he would raise against such actions would be triggered by the dictates of his mission as a prophet. Since Sayyidina Musa was ordered to go and learn from Khidr by none other but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore he was initially at peace with himself, hoping that nothing he did would really be counter to the Sharia, though he may not understand it externally. So he promised to keep patient. Otherwise, the making of such a promise is not permissible for any alim of deen. But later on, overtaken by his strong sense of honor relating to the Sharia, he forgot this promise. The first event was really not that serious that the boat people would suffer from financial loss or the boat may sink, remained at the level of an impending danger only, which should remove later on. But in the case of the event that took place thereafter, Musa did not even make the promise of not objecting. And inshallah, as we go along, we will discuss these things in detail. Maulana, I think we will conclude here.
Ji, Maulana.
And we'll continue next week from the place where we have just paused today, inshallah.
Ji. Maulana, jazakallah for your time. Much appreciated. We hope to speak to Maulana next week, Wednesday.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. It brings to the end of today's program. Until we meet again, from myself, Muhammad Ba, and my engineer, Brother Ziad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.